Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, greetings to all of the Peters and Pauls, and also the Peter Paul. May God bless you. So this day we celebrate the feast of the two great apostles of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Gospel. And so, there is a tremendous difference in, I think, the ministry of Peter and the ministry of St. Paul. And I'll simplify it very, 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 I think, quickly. It seems to me that St. Peter is the apostle that establishes, as it were, through divine revelation, the foundation of the church. And in a sense, we might say he's the apostle of the theology of the church, and through his confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon this rock, your church is founded. And it seems to me that, equally simply, that St. Paul is the apostle of spiritual life. And we hear his remarkable epistle, in which he boasts, as it were, and it's worth looking at it for a second. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more in abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, 3 times I was beaten with rods," and so on. He goes on. And he's boasting, he says. But in reality, he isn't boasting. What is actually happening is he is revealing that he survived all of these torments and all of these tortures and indignities, beatings, and so on, by the grace of God. And that's really, I think, what he is saying. Then he goes on and he says, "I know a man in Christ who for 14 years, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. But though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he does, he sees me to be, or hears me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so, Peter had this remarkable role in proclaiming doctrine of the Incarnation, which is the stone, the rock upon which the church is founded. And so St. Paul, on the other hand, we only hear of him in the epistles, the Acts of the Apostles, of course, but the epistles. And he was a persecutor of the Christians. And even at the death of St. Stephen, when he was being stoned. St. Paul agreed with this, and that those who were tormenting and stoning St. Stephen would even put their clothes at the feet of Paul as they stoned him. And so, what happened, of course, is this amazing, amazing miracle. That here he was, on the road to Damascus, and a light began to shine down upon him that was so intense, it literally cast him into unconsciousness. And in that light, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ manifested his divinity. So, on the one hand, St. Peter proclaims his divinity, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, in words. And St. Paul, on the other hand, experiences this divinity via this profound and account. And St. Paul, even when he recalls it, it's I don't know, but I know this. And he knows that in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, words that could not be uttered were spoken to him. And so St. Paul became this remarkable example of spiritual life. And one of his doctrines, I think the foundational doctrine of spiritual life was that he understood that the desires of the flesh war against the Spirit of God. And this is something worth pondering. The desires of the flesh war against the Spirit of God. And why do I say this? I say this because for centuries, if not a millennia, but nevertheless for centuries, certainly 1,000 years actually, there has been this continuous attempt in our historical past of people developing the sciences and developing the sciences of logic and the sciences and mathematics and so on. Putting their faith in these disciplines without actually caring for the inner life. And what, of course, happened, and it's actually a historical fact, is that the inner life, that is, the realm in which the desires of the flesh war against God, war against man and God, were suppressed and covered over. And you can see this particularly in the history of philosophy. And what happened is there were times when this repressed, dark energy would come out, as it were. And it would come out in individuals and in relationships. It would come out in nations and so on, and overwhelm people. And what St. Paul, what his doctrine is that the desires of the flesh must be sanctified. And this, of course, is the doctrine of the Church. And if you look at the Orthodox Church's disciplines in fasting and prayer and so on, it's very clear that this is battle against the desires of the flesh. And the reason is that we are called as disciples of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ to fight against these desires. Now, repression seems like a much simpler solution. You just repress them. But the fact is that the cultural attempt to repress these desires finally came to a point of collapse, and even in the 1800s, we see very great change. And then what happened is men of ideas and intellect decided to enter into that realm of the that suppressed realm. And we see this with in philosophy with existentialism, and we see it in psychology with Freud and Jung and so on. And the whole idea was that clearly there was this suppressed energy, and it was interfering in people's lives and perhaps even creating all kinds of traumas, and it had to be resolved. So the idea was that you go down with ideas and intellectual tools into the realm and somehow resolve the inner tensions and conflicts. And it failed. There's no question that it failed. And we had a profound eruption. I've said it many times that even Christian thinkers of the time, such as Søren Kierkegaard, believed that truth could be found only by plumbing the depths of infinite subjectivity. Namely, going into the dark realm, plumbing those depths, which is really a psychological model, not a theological model. And it wasn't soon after the whole existentialist movement and so on that there was this explosion of chaos in Europe, leading to, I think, the World War I and World War II, and fascism and communism and so on. It's just been this amazing explosion. And once again, at the root of it is this dark, dark energy that is the result of the fall. And what St. Paul preaches and teaches is that these inner conflicts and this dark energy can only be resolved through spiritual life, through faith in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Absolute faith in our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Through prayer, unceasing prayer. It's right in the scriptures already. Unceasing prayer. And to love our neighbors, to live in a sacrificial way with our neighbors, to care for them, and to help them, provide for them and their needs, and also to participate fully in the life and prayers and spiritual practices of the Holy Church. The Church, in a sense, is our paradise on earth, and we can enter into it, and we can participate in it. To do what? To one, resolve this inner conflict. To sanctify and purify the dark energies of our inner life. And to raise them up through prayer to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. That this energy itself may be sanctified and purified. And then, to what end? To the end that this energy which is sanctified and purified radiates out through us and sanctifies and purifies those whom we love first, of course, whom we are near. And in reality, the ultimate goal is that many people working together in spiritual life will have an effect upon the whole community, even those who are not believers. And this is, I think, on the one hand, Peter is the father of doctrine, the confession of Christ as the Son of God. And on the other hand, St. Paul, living out and proclaiming in his teachings and his way of life, the ascetical life, spiritual life. And so, what's very important, I think you can apply some of these principles to our current circumstances. And one reality is that there's a tremendous amount of inner chaos. I mean, I would say the vast majority of people have cast off any idea that the inner life has aggression, violence, and so on in it that can burst out, and not only burst out in individuals, but burst out in communities, and burst out in nations even. And that somehow or other, actually the solution is to release all of that and to act it out in the idea that somehow or other that's going to lead to a good result. And the truth is that doesn't work. That's not going to work, and it doesn't work. And the reality is that the path that was laid out for us for our Lord and God, by our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and his apostles Peter and Paul and of all the saints is the only path that will work. And some may wonder and think, I mean, they might question whether St. Paul really had this kind of a vision. What's amazing is you, if you read the fathers of the church, you will find that this vision that he had was very much a part of the life of the ascetics and the fathers throughout the life of the church, and that in their presence one sees the remarkable results. There's a wonderful life of Starets Siloam, which was extremely important to me when I first learned about the church. And he was from Russia, and he was at St. Panteleimon's monastery, which is on Mount Athos, a very, very large monastery, and he ran a large workshop making wooden things, you know, chairs and church furnishings and so on, tables or whatever, altars. And the monastery was prosperous because they could sell their goods on the mainland, and they were very prosperous. And peasants, simple people from Russia who were totally impoverished and had no way of lifting themselves out of their difficulties, their poverty, began to come and flock to the monastery to work in the workshops, and particularly in Starets Siloam's workshops. And what happened is these people would come, and some of them were very, you know, they were not yet civilized by any culture and so on. They were people that had deep problems and difficulties. And they would come into Starets Siloam's workshop, and he would embrace them with love and kindness, and then begin to teach them some skills, and have others teach them skills, and then be united to the workforce. And they would stay 2 or 3 years and earn enough money to go back and buy a cow and perhaps, you know, build a little cottage and begin a family. However, he was dealing with people who were unruly, as the saying goes. And throughout the Holy Mountain, people began to hear about the success of Starets Siloam's workshop. And they wondered, how is it that he brings these people in that are just, you know, they don't have spiritual life, they probably don't know anything about the faith, and they're unruly when they're coming and so on, and they're subdued, and they become calm, and they become productive, and they become examples of Christian life. So several fathers decided to, they were talking about it together. Well, let's go and ask him. And so they went to Starets Siloam, and they said, Father Siloam, how is it that you have this remarkable result in your workshops with these peasants who are clearly, when they come here, so unruly and difficult? He said, well, I don't know. He says, except I'll tell you what I do. I get to know each one personally, and I hear about their lives and their poverty and their sufferings, and I show them love and compassion. And I then put them to work, either training to work, or working, and then, so every day, as we get together, and we start with a little breakfast, we sit, we pray before the nice little icon corner there. And as they go to their task, I stand in the corner and I pray to our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for each one of them by name. And I remember their circumstances, and I remember their struggles, and I remember the desires that they have for a good life and a Christian life. And when noontime comes, it's time for lunch, they all gather again, we bless the food, we eat together in silence, and they go back to their task, and I stand in the corner the entire time that they're working, and pray continuously for them by name, remembering their circumstances. And he said, this is what I do. And I think I was so moved when I read this, because I think this is really the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that we are supposed to become mediators of his uncreated energies. More simply, mediators of his love. Mediators of his generosity, mediators of his humility, mediators of all the wonderful and great virtues. And if we were to take this task seriously, and I know, we are all of us profoundly tethered. This is like, tethered like a horse. We're tethered to the world, to all of its entertainments and all of its blasphemies. We're tethered to this in a way that's so deep, it's very difficult to break away from the entertainments of this world, to tear, as it were, our consciousness away from these things, and to stand quietly in prayer before our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And pray. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for people that we know. And do this for a period of time. At least twice a day. And we're tethered. That's the story. We really are. Or perhaps we don't believe in the spiritual life. Maybe we don't believe that there really is this kingdom of heaven that can come down to us like the rays of the sun shining. Maybe we don't believe that. Maybe we think that's a nice idea, but we don't believe it. Maybe we haven't been converted yet. Maybe we're just doing these disciplines that we do this, and we're doing them without a full understanding or without zeal. So on this day, we should pray to the Holy Apostles Peter and Paul and say, Holy Apostles Peter and Paul, look down upon us, enlighten us, and give us the strength and wisdom to rise up in prayer before the Almighty God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.